damu yake Bwana, sina wema wa kutosha, dhambi zangu kuziosha, kwake Yesu nasimama, ndiye mwamba ni salama, ndiye mwamba ni salama, ndiye mwamba ni salama, njia yangu iwe ndefu, yeye hunipa wokovu, mawimbi yakinipiga, nguvu zake ndiye nyanga, kwake Yesu nasimama, ndiye mwamba ni salama, ndiye mwamba ni salama.
We are the Steinmetz family. We are missionaries in Kenya, East Africa.
We arrived in Kenya February 2021. We received our legal work permit, bought a vehicle, and found a home. After settling in, we hired a Swahili teacher who was able to live on our property and teach us for 6 months. We met for 5 hours a day, 5 days a week. We finished language school a few months before our fifth child, Tirza, was born. God has been so good to us as we have settled into life in Kenya and learned the language.
What was it like to move to Kenya?
We adapted to African culture.
We tried new foods.
We developed relationships.
We made new friends.
We grew food to help needy people.
We homeschooled with the doors open
all year round.
We learned a new language.
Throughout this video, we would like to introduce you to the many people we minister with and to in Kenya. First, we want you to meet our home church, Grace Bible Baptist Church, Pastor Alo, and our co-workers, Robert and Wendy Mickey. We jumped into various ministries of the church and grew to love our Kenyan brothers and sisters. We have learned much about the African culture and been given many opportunities to practice our Swahili.
Next, let us introduce to you our Sunday school class. Each school year, we teach a class of about 15 students who attend boarding school at Grace Baptist Academy. They are unsaved and often come from rough homes or have not lived with their families for years. We have been surprised to see how much false teaching from their culture, village, and other churches have affected them. They are truly a mission field. We now want you to meet the many kids that attend Bible clubs every month. Most churches in Kenya do not seek to reach their children in any way. As Christians, we know how important children are to our Savior and must seek to reach them for Christ. Our Bible clubs meet in 12 different areas around the city each month. The average attendance for each club is about 140 kids, giving us a total of 1,600 every month. Through the clubs, we have seen children and adults saved, and several families have joined the church.
Please meet our Bible college attendees. 3 times a year, about 100 church members and pastors attend this week-long institute and learn various practical subjects like Bible doctrines, music, eternal security, and others. It is a huge challenge for people to choose to follow the Bible when it contradicts their culture. Though progress is slow, it is exciting to see those who have accepted biblical truth. Lastly, let us introduce our Swahili Bible translation team. We have successfully completed John and Romans and are close to finishing the other Gospels. John and Romans have been printed and assembled in a Swahili English format. A shipment of 150,000 copies just arrived in the beginning of September. What does the future hold? We will continue with the Bible translation work and teaching opportunities. We are preparing to start a traditional Bible college in January 2025. With that in mind, we've built a new building on the church property to house the college students. We are so thankful to those who faithfully pray and support the Lord's work in Kenya. We have faced challenges we never expected, but We have seen God answer prayers, give fruit for our labors, and grow us more into His likeness. God's work is a battlefield, but we are more than conquerors.
Kwake Yesu nasi mama, diye mamba ni salama, diye mamba ni salama, diye mamba ni salama, jia yangu iwe ndefu, yeye huni pa wokovu, mawimbi yakini piga, nguvu zake ndiye nyanga, kwake Yesu nasi mama. Diye mamba ni salama, diye mamba ni salama, diye mamba ni salama.
Haba.
Well, it is good to be back. We have visited this church several times. And I believe we were here in first time in 2016. So just a few years ago, back when Joel was still the assistant pastor. So just now he's the senior pastor, he has his doctorate now, things are moving along. And if you remember, how many of you remember when we first came a few years ago? Okay, so when I was here a few years ago, the Bible translation was not on the list of my things to do. But it has been kind of neat. I knew that there was a problem with the translation. Right now, the current version was translated in 1956, I think. And if you were to come and visit us in Kenya, and you were going to preach a passage out of the English, someone would translate it for you into Swahili. And probably 8 to 9 times out of 10, that Swahili text is not going to say the same thing as your text. And it's almost that bad. For instance, John 3:16. I think all of you are familiar with that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, and I have come to love grammar and words. So do you know what that word perish means? When you go to the grocery store, you know, there's non-perishable foods and there's perishable foods. So when you get a perishable food, what does that mean? That means it has an expiration date, right? And it's gonna go bad eventually. And when it goes bad, is there anything you can do to that food to restore it? No, it's done, right? That's what the word perish means. Even if you go to the Greek, that's what it means. Okay, we all understand that. And there is a Swahili word for that. However, they didn't use it. They used a word that means lost. And it means exactly what our word for lost means. So when you lose something, can you find it? So now think about what that means now if you change John 3:16 to instead of should not perish, now it means should not be lost. Think about how that changes the doctrine. Just one word. Okay, and so that the verse was great except for that one word in that one. But there's many other ones. So that's just one example. Because sometimes people ask me, why are you translating the Bible when they already have one? Well, that's some of why, because it doesn't say what it's supposed to say. It's really hard to preach God's word when it's not actually God's word. It's man just kind of summarizing it and making it say something. So we have finished John and Romans, like the video said. We're almost done with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We've kind of done them all together. Lord willing, we'll finish them when we're getting back. But that's the big thing that's changed since what I plan to do and what I'm actually doing. But as I said, as I was going on there, we visited Kenya in 2019. And as I was there, I knew there was problems with the Bible, but you know that wasn't on my to-do list. That was on someone else's to-do list, I thought. And the Lord worked in the heart of the Kenyan pastor there. At the same week that I was there, he came back from the DRC, the Democratic Republic of Congo, where we have a number of churches that we assist, about 26 there. And he said, you know, this is getting frustrating. We're trying to teach them what the Bible says, and their Bible doesn't say what the Bible is supposed to say. And so he said, we have been waiting for missionaries to do it. We need to do it ourselves. And then he found out I had studied Greek and Hebrew. He says, okay, when you get here, we're going to start a new translation. I was like, okay, well, let's pray about that. And the Lord worked it together, and There was another group that actually wanted to do a translation. They raised funds, and then the person that started translating their Bible died. So they had all these funds that they raised, but they didn't have anyone translating. And the Lord just worked a number of things out, and it was just like, okay, Lord, your timing is always, as always, is perfect. And so we started that 2022, and I'm not sure exactly how long it's going to take, but please do pray for us. And when we get back, we had 4 Kenyan translators, but 2 of them have decided to move on, so I just have 2 left. So please be in prayer as we seek to hire a couple more translators to assist in translation. It's kind of hard to work with just 2 guys, and makes the progress really slow. So please do pray for that. And then we took an early furlough because we have a Bible college there. We meet, well, an institute. It meets about 3 to 4 times a year for 1 week. We start classes about Monday evening at 7:30, and we go till 5:30, we go to 9, and then Tuesday through Friday, class is 7:30 a.m. to 9 p.m., long days. But that's only 3 to 4 times a year. So here's these pastors and people in churches, and that's all the Bible training they're getting in some of these things. So it's really hard for them to learn those things and then learn how to implement them in if they're not seeing what's being taught them modeled and things like that. And so we prayed about it, and we believe the Lord would have us start a full-time Bible college. And right now, this is what it's supposed to look like. They're going to come in January. They are going to start classes just like those of us that went to Bible college, normal classes. But they will also be interning at the church at the same time. So they're kind of getting a practical side of ministry, and they're getting the theoretical side in the classroom and all together. So by the time they graduate, we have confidence, okay, they know what they're supposed to do. They are going to be, they're going to be trustworthy. They've been tested in some of those things. So pray for us as we seek to try to say, okay, how can we make that happen? But Lord willing, that's supposed to start January 2025. If we have to, we'll put it off a year. But that is the goal for there. So those are 2 big prayer requests. Then as you saw, there is no lack of opportunities. There are Bible clubs that are happening every week, 3 clubs every week. There's the Sunday school ministry, there's school, lots of other things. So there is no lack of things. And so that's a little bit of what we've been doing. So thank you so much for your prayers, for your financial support, but for your prayers. God has answered prayers. I don't know if you caught this, but on the video, we started language training in May, and we finished in November. That's 6 months to learn a language. Now, if anyone has ever tried to learn a language, that's not how long it normally takes, and that's not to boast on Lynette and I. We are not language people like that. It's because God answered prayer. People like your church were praying for us as we learned the language that we'd be able to focus. We'd be able to grasp the language, and God answered. I didn't expect to learn it that fast, but God helped. And Lynette got pregnant on top of that. So for ladies that were pregnant, can you imagine trying to learn a language when you're expecting also? And God answered prayer. She didn't miss any classes. She didn't have mommy brain, you know, where you can't think straight. No, she didn't have those things. God answered prayer. So thank you so much for your prayer. And so speaking of prayer, if you do not get our prayer requests, our prayer updates, just if you would give us your name and your email address, we will add them to them. We send them out once a month, and we would love for you to pray for us. So with that in mind, let me take a few minutes for some questions. Does anyone have any questions that I can try to answer? Yes. Are people pretty receptive to the gospel? Yes, kind of. They are a nominally Christian country. They like Americans. So if I go out soul winning, it's really easy for them to say what they think I want to hear. And it seems somewhat easy for them to trust Christ. But then after trusting Christ, because they have their whole cultural background, it seems sometimes very hard to overcome those cultural things. Just like if we had things in our culture that were let me try to think of a good one. In our culture, we are still a nominally Christian country, a culture. Not just a country, but culture. So, like, we expect people when they go to work, to do their best for their boss, for their boss to treat them right. You know, just things that we think, oh, that's normal. No, that's Bible. That's Bible culture. And the Bible has influenced our culture so that it has become that. Well, in their culture, there is distrust between the boss and the employee, where neither one thinks the other person is going to do what's right. In fact, where they will start cheating the other person. That's expected. That's normal. So, and you have between the spouses, husband and wife, the same distrust. Between parents and children, the same distrust. Which means they expect everyone else to cheat them. Now, if you take that and say, okay, because you never learn to trust anybody, how about when you come to God? It is very hard sometimes for them to, they can talk like they will trust God, but for them actually to trust God, the way we would understand that, seems very hard at times. To just take the Bible and say, oh yeah, the Bible says that my God will supply all my needs, so therefore I'm not going to try to get around the system and cheat and make extra money, I'm just going to let the Lord provide it. There are people that have changed, but they're few. And so that's where seeing them saved seems like that's a fairly easy step. But now seeing the after part, where you disciple them and build them up and see God's word actually change their life, that's the long, hard process. And so we need wisdom, because sometimes you see something in a culture and you say, I don't like that. That makes me uncomfortable. Then you have to figure out, why did that make you uncomfortable? Is it because it's wrong biblically, or is it just because it's not American? Okay, and so we need wisdom for that. And then as we teach it, that we can teach it in a way that we won't offend them and make them think, okay, you're just trying to make me an American. That's not our goal. Our goal is to make them Christians. And so there's, I don't know if that answers your question. Yes, so but no.
So is it difficult
for them to trust the promises of God? At times. In word, they would say they would trust them. And they can sound really good, but then you look at their actions, and according to me, okay, and I'm just a newer missionary there, I would say their actions say they don't trust them. Even though in word, if you were asked them, they say, yes, I trust them. And we have that too, to some extent, too. You know, it just seems very obvious to me as an outsider looking in, saying, okay, that contradicts, okay? So I don't know if that helps answer it. It's kind of a loaded question. There are Muslims there too, and so we do get to hear the Muslim call to prayer, but they're not a majority for those that ask it. Any other questions? Yes, sir. Yes, officially Kenya speaks English and Swahili. Both languages are the official languages. And so Kenyans will many times mix those two languages together and make up their own language. And then they have tribal languages, and they'll throw those into. Nakuru is a diverse country or city, so there's lots of different tribes there. So predominantly Kenya or Swahili and English. And Sheng, which is the mixture, is what's there. It makes it easy when you preach in Swahili, though, because if you can't remember the word, you just say the English word, and most people will get it. So, if you go up country, it's more Swahili, is what I've been told. Yes, sir. Politically, different than here. They have a parliament. They have a president. But if you think that government officials here are corrupt, you have not seen anything. Just, they are ultra corrupt there. Not just government officials, but the police and all those. Like, so much so, if you were to see a crime here, don't we say, okay, you know, you see someone rob the bank, okay, go report that to the police. Don't do that in Kenya. At least that's what I've been told. If you do that, you will be arrested because they think that you're an accomplice. I don't understand the logic there, but there it is. Okay, so don't do that in Kenya. Come visit us. Things like that, where they will stop me if they see me driving because I'm white, and they'll try to get a bribe for me. And it's not because they don't like me. Okay, it's not persecution that way. It's just they think that all white people are rich. We have unlimited resources, and we can just, anytime we want, give them money. So obviously that's not true either. We all understand that. But politically, there are two primary parties. One party wins the election every time, and the other party loses the election every time. And they always claim that there was foul play, and, you know, it goes on from there. So there has been election violence. There actually was last year, there was a vote, a new election, and the same party won again. But any other questions? Yes? Of course, anyone that wants to use it. It'll be free. We do have a copyright, so they don't change it, but it's not charged. It's free. I don't have a map here, but you have Kenya, but then north you have Somalia and Ethiopia. South Sudan uses some Swahili. Uganda uses Swahili to the west there. Then Burundi, Rwanda, they use some Swahili. The Democratic Republic of Congo covers the center part of Africa. They use Swahili. And then you go south, you have Tanzania and other countries. So Swahili is very widely spoken throughout the continent of Africa, not just in Kenya. And so, Lord willing, it'll impact all those countries as well. So it's a huge process. And because it's hitting other countries, they speak Swahili differently than how we speak it in Kenya. So we have to make sure it's as proper and formal as possible so that it be understood by everybody. You know, think about English. You know, if you were to go to England or Australia or New Zealand, they all speak English slightly different. And there's certain local things that you could say and they would all understand it. The boot. The boot in England is where you store things, the trunk. The trunk for them is something different. And you can go on from there where you have certain local ways of saying it. So we have to be careful not to use those in our translation. Yes. That is the Solid Rock with a Kenyan tune. Okay. So they love singing that one. So it sounds very different. But if you think of the words, Chaku to my knees, so on Christ the Solid Rock, yeah. But so it's the same tune, just been translated. Or same words, different tune. Yes.
So what is the Swahili name for Jesus?
Yesu. Yes. Yeah, some are similar to Spanish. So like the Swahili word for Bible is Biblia. So some words are like it. Pesa, that's the word for money. But not all words are like that. Okay. Well, we will be around for a little bit after the service, so please do ask us questions. You can ask my wife questions, too. She's been there also. We serve together. We work together. We minister together. We both have different perspectives on some things, okay? And that's okay because we're two different people. But if you have questions, it's okay. And, of course, we would welcome people come visiting us, not this year, other years, but you're always welcome to come visit us. We have a guest house. If you want to come see Kenya for yourself, you're welcome to come. We have wonderful weather. We're 80 miles south of the equator, where our weather is about 70 to 80 year-round, sometimes 90, low 90, and it's not humid. So that means at nighttime it gets cool. If you go in the shade, it's not bad. Out in the sun, very intense because we're so close to the equator. So very nice weather. So it gets cold here, you can come visit us in Kenya maybe. So Pastor Joel said, I can preach as long as I want. So I won't keep you long, but as we think about the Christian life, you know, the Bible says, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, if you haven't got this, I like to ask questions, and I like to get a response, okay? So, when you got saved, we're going to assume everyone in here has trusted Christ, how did you get saved? What did you have to do to get saved? How about that? Hear the gospel. Confess your sins. These are all good things, okay? I'm just looking forward to hear what you say. Faith, belief, right? I mean, you're gonna do all those things, right? But really, the part where you become saved is when you believe on Jesus Christ. You have faith. And Paul says, as you've received Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk in him. So, okay, we receive Christ by faith. Now when we live our Christian life, we're supposed to live by faith. And, you know, and throughout the Bible, there are so many references to faith that tell us we should live by faith, that we should walk by faith. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. And it goes on from there. So really, that brings into question, if we're supposed to live by faith, do you know what is faith according to the Bible? Now, if you ask that question, many people are going to go right to Hebrews 11:1, and that's perfectly legitimate. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So to put that into our own words, into my own words, faith is something that I have. The word for hope means a confident expectation. I expect that to happen, and yet I have not seen it. So think about in salvation. We have faith that when we die, all our sins have been taken away and we will go to heaven. So let me ask, how many of you have died and been to heaven? Right? How do you know that when that's going to happen when you die? It's because we have faith. We trusted Christ by faith and we believe what he said about our eternal life by faith. It's not that we've ever experienced that. It's not by sight. Or if we talk about Peter walked on water by faith. Had he ever seen somebody walk on water before? I mean, do we ever read anywhere in the Bible where someone went out in the middle of a storm, not in the wintertime, okay, we understand that, in a storm, waves are all stormy, and someone walked on water. What made Peter think about asking if he could do that? But he had faith in Jesus Christ, and when he got his eyes off, that's when he sank, but he's the one who stepped out of the boat. I don't know that I would want to step out of the boat, but Peter did. And we can think of other people. You know, faith is, sometimes we liken faith to a chair. We look at the chair and we say, okay, you know, this chair, and we can describe the chair, but until we sit in that chair, we're not exercising faith. But sometimes faith might look a little different. Like, my wife and I just celebrated our 11th anniversary. So we've known each other for 12 years, and we've been married for 11. And we know each other pretty well. We spent lots of time in the car together, lots of time in Kenya, lots of time. We've spent lots and lots of time together. So if I was to call her up here, and I was going to blindfold her, and I said, okay, fall back, and I'm going to catch you. Now, based on how well she knows me and trusts me, she would do it, right? It's called a trust fall. And faith, according to the Bible, here's my definition. Biblical faith is action based on who God is and the promises he has given us. You notice it, it's not just blind faith where you just say, okay, just trust God. When you got saved, how did you know you could trust Christ for salvation? Well, you probably learned who Christ was. You learned the promises he gave us. And you said, okay, Christ is trustworthy. And he gave me promises that he would hear me and answer me when I call on him. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so you then choose to believe Christ based on who he is and what he said. God never asks us just to say, okay, trust me, but I'm not going to tell you anything about myself. It would be like instead of me calling my wife up, calling someone else out that doesn't know anything about me other than I'm a missionary and say, okay, now fall and I'll catch you. They don't know me. They have no reason to trust me. They don't know if my word is good or not. So now when you think about biblical faith, faith is action. It always involves doing something based on who God is. We in this room collectively know a lot of things about God. And based on the promises he has given, he's promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. He's promised that he would hear our prayers. He's promised us so many other things. And based on who he is, then we can choose the appropriate action. Well, if he's promised to always hear us when we pray, and he never lies, then I can go to him in prayer expecting him to answer me, to hear and answer me. If he promises, okay, he's given us everything in his word for life and godliness, 2 Timothy. And God is a good God, then I can go to his word and expect him by faith to show me what I need to live the Christian life. And we can go on. So how do we obtain faith? I've kind of already referenced it. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So all those things are familiar. But here's where we're going tonight. That was the introduction. The message is short, okay? If all this is true, and it is, why then do we sometimes doubt God? And I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. And it tells us a story about someone who doubted God. So as you're turning there, we'll just kind of set the story up. We have Abraham and Sarah, and Abraham has three visitors. Jesus, it's all capital L-O-R-D in the beginning of verse 1. The Lord comes and visits him, so that is a Christophany. And then we have two angels with him, we assume, and they come visit Abraham, and Abraham, as an old man, is running around, becoming a good host, taking care of them, killing the fatted calf, providing meals for them. And then in verse 9, it says, "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee, according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after this manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Now, if you're like me, we've grown up in church, we've probably heard this story many times, and you think, what was wrong with Sarah that she laughed? But just in case you think we're too hard on Sarah, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 17, God came to Abraham, and as best I can tell, 17 and 18 happened in the same year. And God tells Abraham the same thing, and you know what Abraham did? Abraham laughed also. So Abraham and Sarah both laughed when God came to them and said, okay, this time next year, you're going to have a child. And we might be tempted to look at Sarah and say, God just told you you're going to have a child. Why are you laughing? Why are you doubting God? Why did Sarah doubt God? Let's just kind of look at some of these reasons, because sometimes they might be the reasons why we doubt God. Well, it lists one reason. She was old. So when I did some study, Sarah in this chapter is 89 years old, because she was 90 when Isaac was born the next year. So now just picture in your mind an 89-year-old lady who has never had a child being told, this time next year, you're going to give birth to a son. Do you see how ridiculous that can seem to us? I can't picture that even. And it says it ceased to be with her after the manner of women. It was impossible for Sarah to have a child. And more than that, how long had Sarah and Abraham been waiting for God to fulfill this promise? If you go back to when God first gave that promise to Abraham, God first promised Abraham when Abraham was 75. Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born, so he's 99 in this chapter. How long did Abraham have to wait for Isaac to be born? 25 years. You know, it's really easy just to read the Bible and read the next chapter and say, it seems like it's really happening fast. 25 years is a long time to wait. Very long time to wait for a promise to be fulfilled. Especially when you say, well, we're getting old. We just can't have any kids anymore. And in fact, Abraham and Sarah tried to help God two other times to fulfill this promise. Once he asked about having his steward become his heir, Eliezer. Then, remember, Sarah brought Hagar and they had Ishmael. And in chapter 17 even, to that point, Abraham is still considering, oh, Ishmael's my heir. Oh God, receive Ishmael. We don't need to worry about Sarah. You know, she's old. It's okay. You don't need to keep your promise that way. Let Ishmael stand before you. And God said, no, you're going to have a son through Sarah. And through him, I'm going to have you have all these descendants like the sand on the seashore. It seemed impossible, didn't it? And they waited 25 years, humanly impossible. Many times, for us, hasn't God given us promises throughout the Bible? He has. The Bible is full of promises. Let me just read some that maybe are not as familiar. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship, like specifically created by God. Created to good works and then ordained that we should walk in them, like appointed that we should do that. God has a unique purpose for every one of us, not just people in ministry, for every one of us, God has a unique purpose. He created us with our own unique individuality, and he's now appointed us, okay, this is how I want you to live. This is what I want you to do. This is the ministry I have for you. Each one is unique. Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And God's with us in all of our circumstances, even the dark times, the hard times. Maybe when you're facing death, God is with us. John 4:35, where he promised there's a white harvest. And we could go on and on and on. Okay, but many times, like Sarah, aren't we tempted to doubt God? So your reasons for doubting God might be slightly different than mine, okay? But here's some that I thought of for myself. Sometimes I look at my circumstances and I say, okay, God, I know you said that, but looking at my circumstances, I don't see how you're going to do it. It's impossible. Have you ever done that before? Okay, God, I know you want me to witness to somebody, but I don't know how. I don't have time. That's impossible. Or no, God, I know you want me to spend time in God's word, but I'm just so busy. I don't have time. Or God, I know you want this, but we look at our circumstances and it causes us to doubt God. Sometimes we look at our personalities. You say, you know what? I don't have that personality to go win souls, to go pray all night, to do this. I don't have that personality. So, you know, God can't expect me to do those things. We look at ourselves. And sometimes we feel like we have so much trouble that it's like that saying, you know, he loses sight of the forest for the trees because he just sees the trees. He doesn't know how big the forest is. We sometimes lose sight of God because all we see in front of us is, oh, we got this health bill, this health thing, we have this one, we have this family need, we have this one. We just feel like we have so many troubles that we kind of forget about God. Not because we mean to, it's just we're very visually oriented, and it's very easy to see what's in front of us. It's very easy to see my personality. It's very easy to see my circumstances. It's very easy to see my troubles. But it's not always easy to see God. So this passage, though, God tells Sarah three things that would help her to not doubt God. And that's what I want us to see tonight. So first thing, verse 14, God starts off with a question. Jesus starts off with a question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? So I'm going to ask you the same question that Jesus asked Sarah. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, that sounded very weak. Maybe there's some doubt. Let's ask again. Is anything too hard for God? Oh, very good, okay? And we all know that. That's an easy question, right? But sometimes don't we forget that? We think, oh, well, you know, God can't do that. That's impossible. Wait, there's nothing too hard for God. God is omnipotent or all-powerful. Nobody is stronger than God. God is the God of the impossible. And we worship him. So that's the first question that God asked Sarah. That secondly, after asking that question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Then he says, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Next, he talks about timing. He says, my timing is perfect. You know, here, when God first promised Abraham and Sarah, when he was 75 and she was 65, do you think Abraham and Sarah knew that they would wait for 25 years? Probably not. That would have been really hard to know that. They were just supposed to trust God, but God's timing was perfect. You know, I remember when we were on deputation, it took a little longer than we planned on. But I can look back and say, wait a minute, God's timing was perfect. He was working all those pieces to start this translation at the right time. I just didn't know that. And we had to say, wait, okay, I didn't have to wait for 25 years. I didn't have to wait that long, but I had to wait and trust God. We did. And many times that will have to be the case. Do you trust God's timing? It's not our timing. We always say that, but God's timing is always, always, always perfect. And then the third thing, you know, words are so important. At the time appointed, I will return to thee. Who is the one talking to Abraham and Sarah at this point? Jesus, or God, right? So Jesus is making a personal promise to them. And according to Titus 1, verse 2, can God lie? So if God has said that, that's going to happen. And so right here, Jesus gets Sarah's eyes off of herself, off of her being old, off of her waiting, all those things. And he says, wait a minute. Is there anything too hard for God? No. At the time appointed, at my timing, I'm going to make this. I'm going to make this happen, not Sarah. And I'm encouraged that this is not the end of the story. And I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. Genesis 18 doesn't tell us anything after that, other than in Genesis 19, Isaac is born. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us a little more of what happened here. Now, if you notice, Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, and we just happen to be speaking about faith tonight, but Hebrews 11, verse 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. So far, so good, right? We know that part. But read the end of the verse. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. So it says that Sarah was able to have a child, Isaac, even though she was old, but because she believed God and in God's promises. Now, let's just say, what if? What if Sarah had not believed God? I believe Hebrews 11 says that Isaac would not have been born. Now let's think about what would happen if Isaac had not been born. Jesus would not have come. So the faith of one person, Sarah, has impacted everyone in this room. Because of her faith, Isaac was able to come. She was able to give birth to Isaac because she believed God. She took God at his promises and said, okay, God, I believe you. It's impossible to me, but I'm going to believe you. And she did, and she was able to have Isaac. Isn't that encouraging? Just one person's faith, and yet it impacts so many people. Now, we are more than one person in here. What would happen if we all believed God? Wouldn't God use that to impact many more people? I believe he would. And so when you're tempted to doubt God, and you're tempted to say, well, but I know, God, you said this, but... Don't forget what God says to Sarah. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I know that seems like such an easy question, but sometimes it's getting the eyes off of ourself and saying, wait a minute, get them back on God. Our God has not changed. There's nothing too hard for him. At God's timing, reminding ourselves of God's timing, it's not our own. We can trust God. If God's promised that, I'm going to believe him, I'm going to have a confident expectation, that's going to happen. It just is not going to be my timing. His timing. And then remember who promised. Did God really say those? Do you have verses in God's word that you've memorized that you know, say, wait a minute, God, I know you said that. I know you said there's a white harvest, you know, as a missionary. I know that you said that you're not willing that any should perish. God, I know that you would never leave me or forsake me, even if I feel all alone at times, or we feel all alone. We know what? Wait a minute. We're not alone. God is where? I know, God, that you said, faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. Okay, if he's called you to do this ministry, you know what? It's on him to make this happen. I'm going to do my part and work, but it's on him to provide what's needed because he's the one who's called you. And we can go on and on. There are so many verses. So tonight, are you trusting God? Or is there some doubt? You know, God never rebuked Sarah for doubting. Other than saying, why did you doubt? But he points her right back at himself. And for you and me, when we're tempted to doubt, and those times will come, get our eyes back off ourselves. Ask these three simple things. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? God's timing, and God's the one who promised. And those three things help get the focus off of us, put it back on God, where our faith should be. Faith is not trusting in myself. It's trusting in God. And his promises, what he's promised. Are you walking by faith tonight, or are we having some doubt? It's perfectly normal to have doubt, but if you want God to use you, we must have faith. Let's go ahead and pray, and then I'll have Pastor Joel come. Dear Father, thank you so much for your word and how you give us just a simple answer for our problem of doubt. And Lord, many times our answers are simple and yet so profound, and I pray that you would help us to just be like Sarah, to get our eyes off of ourselves and put them back on you, and to remind ourselves of who you are, and to trust you and be able to be used by you to impact many around us. In the name of Jesus, amen.